All right. Anybody have a good weekend? Good week? Yeah? Some of y'all must be Florida fans. Jordan made a bet with me, or somebody made a bet. They were talking and said, I wonder how long it's going to take Josh to make a college football joke. And they were shocked last week because Alabama lost, and I didn't say a word. Sorry, Mr. Shannon. Hey, but I didn't say a word. I didn't say a word about Alabama, but I can't help when Florida loses. I got to tell y'all. Look at that. Nobody's leaving. There must not be any Florida fans in here. I'm just kidding. We'll get you saved if you stay here long enough. I'm just kidding. I think that's called blasphemy. So, Lord, please forgive us. We love to have fun. We're going to continue our proximity series. Last week, we kicked this one off, and this is the first series inside of our Whatever It Takes initiative. Remember, that's a two-year initiative where we're learning every day. And the next 2 years, this is what we're going to be learning about, is how do we every day wake up and say, God, what would you have me do today? I'm willing to say yes. And we learn what that looks like and how that process happens, because as followers of Jesus, the closer we are to him, the more like him we become. So we can do whatever it takes. We can have all the initiatives we want, but if do all the serve days and all the churchy stuff that we want. But if we're not in proximity, if we're not in close relationship with God, it doesn't matter, right? Because he didn't come for all of our righteous acts. He came to have relationship with you, to be with you. And so the question we're asking in this 3-week series inside of our 2-year journey is how close are you to the Lord? How close is your relationship to him? If you had to rate it 1 to 10, think about it. Where would you be? And here's the caveat with that of like, God's always near. He's always with you. He's always beside you. He always cares for you. He's never any further away from you that you just may not be aware of your closeness to him. And the more aware you are of how close you are to him, that changes your life, because you get near glory and holiness and you start to become holy, and that's what God's gonna do. So how close are you to him? And it's my prayer that every week, every day, we would take one more step closer to the Lord, right? You don't have to have it all together today. You don't have to have it all together tomorrow, but we can take one more step, right? We can continue to move forward, because following Jesus is a process. It's a journey of next steps. And I think many people get turned off because they think, man, I just don't have it all together. I guess I'll just wait. No, you take a step today and let God move in your life. Here, I thought about this quote this week as I was thinking through the proximity to God. Practicing Christianity without the presence of God is nothing but performance. Practicing Christianity, and practicing is a key word there, because, right, we're getting better at this. It's an everyday process that we're learning how to do. Practicing Christianity without the presence of God, without proximity, without relationship, is nothing but performance. It's trying to say, hey, y'all, look at me. Look how good I am. I'm a Christian. And in reality, we're just performing because we don't know who God is. And there's a difference. There's a difference in your life when you know him versus when you pretend like you are with him when you're not. You ever met somebody, though, who, like, they're like really good at changing up? They know everything about everybody, right? Or they know everything about every situation, and then they'll start talking about something. It's like, you have no idea what you're talking about. Y'all never met people like this? Maybe you're quiet because you are one of those people. Right? It's obvious when somebody doesn't understand what they're talking about. And my son does this to me all the time. He's 4 and he's always right in his mind, and he'll be completely wrong. But he's confident about it and he believes it. And that's our spiritual walk sometimes. We say we know everything, and we try to talk the Christian language and we try to act the act and do all the stuff, but it's really just a show for us. And I want you to know, Christianity is not a show. It's a relationship with the living God who holds the universe in motion, who holds the universe in its place. And so we talked about proximity to God. How do we get close to him? We get near to him, we get low, and we get ready for him to move. We get near, we get low, we get ready. Did anybody this week change up the way that you pray and actually kneel to pray? Anybody do that this week? Did it change it up for you? Was it different? Had someone text us and say, my child made us kneel to pray this week. Change the way that we pray. When you get near to the Lord and you kneel and you get before him in a humble nature saying, God, I need you, he moves in your life. But when you try to go to him and act like you have it all together, there's nothing left for him to do because you've already figured it out. I don't know about you, but I haven't figured it out. and I need to get near him. I need to get low, and then I get ready for him to move. So last week, the proximity message was about how close we are to God and our closeness to him. And this week, it's more of a horizontal thing. That was a vertical relationship. Now we're looking side to side, because to be in proximity, to grow, to be like all that God has created us to be, we have to be close to one another. We have to live in close proximity to one another. So we're going to be back in Ephesians 3 today, and look, we're going to look back at those same verses that we looked at last week, 3, 14 to 21. If you have your Bibles, turn there. If you don't, it'll be on the screen. I want to encourage you, though, and I don't think I would ever do this unless I did it as an experiment. Bring your Bible, because if you're just relying on the screen, I could change it up and you'd never know, because you're not reading it. You got to get in your Word. I had a youth pastor, my youth pastor in, I think I was probably in high school. He taught an entire sermon on everything he said was wrong, and he did it on purpose. Nobody in the room, not parents, not students, nobody called him out on it, because they just believed him at his word. You got to get in the Word so you can study this stuff for yourself. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, Paul is writing, and he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." Why is he kneeling? What's the reason? Paul, in the book of Ephesians, is writing a letter to a group of people who live in a place called Ephesus. This is a church that Paul has started in a country called Ephesus, in a place called Ephesus. And he says in the letter, he's telling them, you were once alienated from God. You were separated from God. You were an enemy of God. But now he has offered you eternal life. And the eternal life comes through Jesus Christ. You can be set free, no longer an enemy of God, but a child of God. And so for this reason, he's praying. He says, because you have an opportunity to be saved, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Paul is writing to them, and he says, I'm praying to the God of the universe who is offering you salvation, and this is what I am praying to him. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, out of who he is, out of his strength, out of his glory, out of all of his wealth, that he would strengthen you, so he would give you strength, so that with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So he's praying that you would receive strength from the Holy Spirit inside of you. Why do you need this strength? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's proximity. Paul is praying that you would have a closeness to God, and that closeness comes only by faith and the strength of God in you, so that Christ may dwell in you. And that's how you have relationship with him. So he's praying that you would receive strength and that Christ would dwell in you so that you could be rooted and established in love. And that you, again, in verse 18, may have power. And here's our key for today, together with all of the Lord's holy people. So Paul is praying, and he's teaching us something in his prayer, that you have to have the power of God, the strength of God, and the people of God, the church, to begin to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And not only is he praying that you would grasp it, but that you would know it. He says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul said in one of his other letters, I consider everything in my life, everything I've made, everything I've done, I consider them dung, if you know what that means. I'm not going to say the other word for that, which is, would be a curse word. I consider them dung compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. I consider everything in my life nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus. So we have to have the strength of God. We have to have the power of God, the Spirit of God in us, and the people of God to even begin to grasp and know how wide and high and long and deep is the love of God. The love that God has for you goes beyond anything you could even begin to think or understand or grasp or know or try to teach or try to perfect or try to explain. The love of God, it goes way beyond what you think it does. And if you think his love can't cover your life, you've misunderstood his love, and you need his Spirit in you. You need his people to show you how he loves you. You need his people to be with you so that you can know this love that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that goes beyond our understanding? You experience it. How do you experience it? By getting near to the Lord, and then you would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Does that make anybody excited or nervous? That all the fullness of a holy God who controls the whole universe loves you, sees you, cares for you, and is willing to invite you into relationship with him and then give you the strength to do it and to withstand it. Because here's the reality. The God that we serve, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, they are so powerful. He is so powerful. He is so holy. He's so glorious. If you were to enter his presence without his strength, you would die on the spot. Read the Old Testament. It happened all the time. It's only by the grace of God and the Spirit of God that you can be set free to be with God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us, to him be the glory forever in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And everybody said a big hearty amen, which means I agree. It's only by the Spirit of God and what he has done and the strength he can give you that you can begin to grasp and to know his love. But Paul also gave us another caveat in there. We have to have the strength of God, and we also have to have the people of God to begin to understand what he has in store for us. What does that mean? You cannot fully grasp the love of God in isolation. You cannot fully grasp how much God loves you and cares for you by yourself. You can't do it alone. You can't muster up enough strength. You can't muster up enough knowledge. You can't study enough. You can't try to understand it enough. You can't try to reason your way into understanding and knowing the love of God. And you cannot do it by yourself. You have to have his strength and his people. Who are his people? The church. We have to have the church to begin to understand what the love of God is like. You cannot fully grasp the love of God in isolation. And here's my big idea for us today. And if you get this, I think it'll transform your life. Practicing Christianity in private is powerless. And we could change that word to pointless. Practicing Christianity in private is pointless. Practicing Christianity in private is pretending. Because you cannot be a member of the body of Christ apart from the body of Christ. Could your hand continue to function apart from your body? No, right? If I cut my hand off and left it right here on this stage, it would be here next week. And this room would smell horrible. Y'all, I don't know, I need to study this, but I'm just thinking about this. If someone's ever lost a limb, they say they have like phantom pains. You ever heard of this? Where they still feel that limb even though it's not there. We feel the same thing when you're not in the room because you are a part of the body of Christ. And when you don't come, you don't show up in our life, we feel it, we experience it, we know it. Christianity is not about attending a program or a service or a religion. It's about being a part of a people. It's about being a part of a kingdom that has a mission and a purpose, and God has invited you into it and then given you a job in it so that you can, the kingdom can be all that he would have it to be. Christ's chosen instrument to carry his message of his death and resurrection was you. You ever thought about that? If you died, let's just amuse ourselves for a second. If you died for the sins of somebody else or for the whole world, and then you had the power to rise from the dead, would you entrust that message, would you entrust that love to people like you? I wouldn't. No offense. I wouldn't trust it to me either. If I'm Jesus, which I'm not, if I'm Jesus and I rise from the dead for the sins of the whole world, I'm not leaving until everyone hears it from my mouth that it happened. I'm not trusting someone else to carry that message for me. But Christ, in his infinite wisdom and grace and knowledge, chose that you would carry the message of the gospel. That seems crazy, doesn't it? It seems crazy. But he did it. Why? Because his ways are better and he knows better than we do. He knows better than we do. And Christianity is not just a program, but it's a people that you've been invited into. And here's, you're gonna hear me say this several times in the next several minutes, so you might as well go ahead and write it down. You cannot be all that God has called you to be without being in proximity to the Bible, to the body, to the church. You cannot be all that God has created you to be. You cannot become all that God has created you to become. You cannot fulfill the purposes that God has for you and live the life that God has called you to live, which is a holy life. You realize that, right? In the scriptures, the command is, be holy because I am holy. He's talking about himself. You have to be holy. I have to be holy because God is holy. We cannot do that apart from his strength and his love inside of us. We talked about that last week. And his church, his body. Right, because the body of Christ is the church. And if we want to become all that God is asking us to become, we have to be in proximity to the body of Christ. We have to be in close relationship with other people who are also in the kingdom, who are also in the body, who are also in the church. We cannot become all that God has created us to be without being in proximity to the body, without being in close relationship with the church. And that's his design, not mine. That's his design. And here's what I could probably flip this too. This church, the church overall across the whole world, will not be and cannot be all that God has created it to be without you, because God's given you a role in this. My body could not be all that God created it to be without my left hand. I'm left-handed, if you didn't know. That's why I'm a little bit more special than some of y'all. Where are my lefties at? Look at that. That's why we got this great church. Look at all these lefties. My life would not be the same if I was missing my left hand. This church, the church universal, is not the same when you're not connected to the body, when you're not involved in doing what God has called you to do. And here's why this matters. The Bible never pictures growth in isolation. There is nowhere you can find where someone's going to grow and be that all that God has created them to be by themselves. Why? Because life change doesn't happen in isolation. Life change that matters and that becomes more like Jesus happens when you're in circles together with people. You can come on a Sunday and experience God in this church. But if you want to become all that God has created you to be and take next steps, you got to get in a group of people who have access to your life. Because here's the reality. We are going to continue to do whatever it takes until all of Jones County knows Jesus. We are serious about that. Our teams are serious about that. What does that mean? This church will continue to grow. Does that mean that I just want people in our church? No, you heard me pray a few minutes ago. I pray every church in Jones County has a salvation today. I'm celebrating that. I'm believing for that. Why? Because if every church grows, the kingdom of God grows. And we're all one body. We're not separate. We're not fighting against each other. One's not better than the other. If you feel like one's better than the other, it's probably because God has called you to be there, to plant roots there, to flourish there, to find your purpose there. The body of Christ cannot be what God has called it to be without one another. And here's the reality. Your life is not, you can come on a Sunday, right, and experience God, but if you want to become all that God's created you to be, you got to get in a circle. This church is going to continue to grow. It's going to continue to see new life. Why? Because God is blessing it and we're going to keep pursuing him, right? It's not because of how good we are. It's because of how good he is. And we'll just keep talking about how his goodness until everybody gets saved. But as it grows bigger, right? If we don't want to fall through the cracks and we want to become all that God has called us to be, we also have to grow smaller. What does that mean? As we continue to reach people, we have to plug people into a group where people can know them. It's possible to come to a church service and no one speak to you or you see nobody you know. Anybody encountered that? Where you came into the room and you didn't know anybody? Or maybe you talked to a coworker. I had someone tell me the other day, I was at work at the base and I saw a guy in my group that we work with wearing a Great Community Church shirt and I never saw him before a day in my life. We have a big church. Not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done. And he's calling us as he continues to grow it to take steps to get together in close proximity so we can be known by people and we can be missed by people and we can be called up by people, right? You can come in this room, you could not come next Sunday and there might be somebody, nobody might notice. But if you miss community group, people notice, don't they? My people in community group understand this, right? Because if you don't show up, they're going to call you and say, hey, where are you at? We missed you this week. Hey, what can I do for you? You didn't show up and you were supposed to bring the taco meat. That's why we have meal and we do it as a potluck, because if you sign up to bring something, you're probably going, aren't you? And that's just embarrassing. God has called us to be together, and we cannot become all that God has created us to be if people don't know who we are. If people don't have access to our life where they can look at us and say, hey man, something seems off with you today. Are you okay? Or you get a text, or maybe you have an issue and you can text a group of people and say, hey, can y'all be praying for me about this? I really need some help. I'm struggling. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said to come to him when the burden is too heavy. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And it's light because his body, the church, is carrying the load with you. You can't become all that God has created you to be by yourself and in isolation. You have to be connected to his body. You'll never experience the fullness of God's love, the growth that he has for you, or the purpose that he has for your life apart from his church and his people. Why? Because that's literally what happens when you give your life to Jesus. When you give your life to Jesus, you become a part of the body of Christ. Did you realize that? And the body of Christ has a head, and his name is Jesus. What does that mean? He's in charge. When you give your life to Jesus, you're not only saved from sin, you're saved into a kingdom, and the kingdom has a king, and the king is in charge. What does that mean? You do what the king says. You go where the king says to go. You follow where the king leads. Your life is no longer yours, it's his. I don't know, maybe somebody lied to you at some point in your life, or somebody didn't give you the full truth, or maybe you didn't understand the full truth, but just saying a prayer one day and saying, God, I'm gonna follow you, and never giving your life to him is not salvation. You have to repent and surrender to him. And when you repent and you surrender to him, he becomes your Lord. And you have to do what he says. And that's freedom. Freedom is not, hey, I've been saved, I can live and do whatever I want. That's miserable. Because every Sunday you're gonna come in here and the Holy Spirit's gonna torment you. And torment might be a bad word for that. He's gonna convict you and he's gonna continue to call you forward into a new life. Why? Because his life is better than your life. His ways are better than your ways. The commands, the instructions that King Jesus gives you are for your benefit. They're for your good. When I tell my child, don't go stick a fork in that outlet, it's not because I want him to not have freedom. It's because I want him to live. The commands of God are for your good. His way is the most excellent way. And many of us, every single day, we walk away from it because we think something else will be better for us. And that happens when we disconnect ourselves from the body. When we're connected to the body, that does not happen. And when you give your life to Jesus, you're not just saved from sin, you're saved into a family and into a kingdom. This is what it says in Colossians 1, another letter that Paul wrote to a church that he started. He says, for he, do y'all know who he is? This is a great time to say Jesus. He has what? Rescued us from the domain of darkness. Dominion of darkness. He has rescued us from something and transferred us to something better. He's rescued you from darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. When you give your life to Jesus, you're moving from one thing that's leading to death and destruction and eternal separation from God. You're saved, you surrender your life, and you're brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son of God, who loves you and holds the universe in motion. The power of his word created everything. And he's the king now of your life if you have surrendered to him. And if you truly know his love and grasp his love, you know that his way is better than your way, right? Because to know him is to love him. To love him is to trust him. And to trust him is to obey him. And he's called you into that, and you move from darkness and death to the kingdom of his son, which means he's in charge of you. Why? Because he purchased your freedom and he forgave your sins. And who is this son, right? Because this is not just a metaphor or a poem. This is real life. And Christ, the son, who is the king, is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all of creation. For through him, who is him? Jesus, okay? Through him, God created everything. Through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms. And on earth, he made things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Jesus and for Jesus. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Jesus was before all things, and through him, all things were made and came together. He's the king over the world that you see and the world that you don't see, and some of you got weirded out when I said that. There's a world we can't see. According to the Bible, there is. Right? Because the battle's not against flesh and blood, powers and principalities. That's another series for another day, isn't it? He's the king over everything. He's the leader of it all. He's the Lord of it all. And your sin, our disobedience from him, gave us a penalty of death. For the wages of sin is death. But this great king who loves us so much and holds everything together chose to be the death for you so that you could have eternal life, so that you could be in the kingdom with him, so that you could sit with him in the heavenly places, so that you could be made new, you could be made whole, you could have a new life. He has set you together and he holds all things together, but he's the head of everything, and he's also, Christ is also the head of the church. Who is the church? The church is his body, it's his people. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. Christ is the head of the world. He's the head of the church. And when you give your life to him, you're invited into that body, because 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Christ is building his body with people who are willing to surrender to him. And when he puts them as a part of his body, he gives them a function, he gives them a role, he gives them a purpose, and all are valuable. And when we don't play our part, people notice. The body feels it. The church senses when you aren't there. It's like that phantom pain. God, Christ has given you a role. He's called you into a body. Your salvation was not just from sin. It was into a people. It was into a movement. It was into a kingdom that is destroying all the things that are not of God. We have a role and a purpose here. And God has called us to it. And we cannot fulfill that apart from you. When you gave your life to him, you were adopted into his family and grafted into his body. You're no longer yours. You belong to him. And if no one's ever told you that, but you got saved, I'm sorry. They didn't tell you the full gospel. There's a cost that comes with following Jesus. Jesus says that we should lay down our life and take up our cross and follow him. He also said that anyone who puts their hand to the plow to till the field and looks back, right? You can tell who's looking back while they're cutting grass, can't you? Or maybe in today's world, it's texting while you're cutting grass. Your lines are like this, aren't they? Anyone who puts their hand to the plow to work the field and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Anyone who tries to say that they're my son or they're my child or they're a Christian but doesn't follow me is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? You're not in the kingdom of heaven. You haven't surrendered your life to him. You haven't repented of your sins. You haven't been born again. And that's nothing of your own strength. It's his power at work in you. But we do have to surrender. We do have to surrender our life to him and repent of our sins, turn from the way we used to live and turn towards Jesus. Have you surrendered to him? Are you in the body of Christ? Because that was my story. I was told as a child, you just pray this prayer, we'll baptize you and you'll be good to go. And no one ever told me that I was supposed to actually follow Jesus and obey him. Now, does my following and obeying get me into heaven? Absolutely not. He gets me into heaven. But I could not become and do all that God has called me to be, and I was miserable trying to pretend to be something I was not. Trying to say, hey, look at me, look at all the good stuff I've done. I went to church, I got dressed, I put on a collared shirt. It's exhausting pretending to be something you're not. And Christ has called you into freedom, but to step into that freedom, you have to, by faith, believe that he's good enough to cover you and save you, and then you surrender your life to him, and you do whatever he says because he's in charge. And you trust that his ways are better than your ways. Have you fully surrendered your life to him? Have you fully been set free? Have you been born again? Paul tells him in Philippians, in another place, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Make sure. You're not earning it, but you're going to make sure that you've been set free. How do you know you've been set free? You live in proximity to him. And you live in proximity to his people. His strength and his people help you to know and to grasp the love of God. I was reading this thing about fish. It's harder to bait a fish if three things are true. If a fish is swimming in a school, so a lot of other fish seems like a big fish, they scare off the other big fish, and it's in deep water, and it eats regularly. Can you tell where I'm going with this? It's a lot harder for your sinful desires and for the enemy to drag you away and bait you if you're in a group, right? If you're deep down low, you're getting low in prayer and spending time with God, and you're daily eating of his word, which is nourishment for your soul. If you're tired of dealing with the same old sins and the same old stuff you've always dealt with, get in a group. Get low in prayer. Get deep in prayer and partake in the word every single day, which is the bread of life for you. And all that silly stuff is not going to pull you away anymore. Y'all remember the SpongeBob episode where they were fighting all the lures? Anybody remember that? Where are my 90s people at? Right? They had all these lures, and they would go over there and jump on them and ride up and eat the snack on there and then try to jump off and float back down, and it was a game. That's many of our spiritual life. We know that is a trap. We know it's bait. And we even had people tell us, hey, don't go over there. You're going to get taken. You're going to fall again. And we just play it like it's a game, just playing in our sinful life until one day that's it. But when you're in a group of people and you're down deep with the Lord and you're partaking in his word, you don't need all that other stuff. You recognize that it's a trap and you stay away. And if you're tired of dealing with those things, you got to get in a group, you got to get deep, and you got to get in the word of God. Faith without people is pointless because we're one body. Private only faith is pretending. You're deceiving yourself because real love for God is always expressed in real love for people. You cannot love apart from God. There is no love apart from God. And if that's true, that we can't be all that God has created us to be apart from his people, and that Christianity is not about attending an event once a week, then it must be true of something else, that it's about committing to a people and living a life together. It's about going all in with people. And I would not be a good pastor if I told you all of these things, told you that's not the way to go, and didn't give you a new way to go. Would you agree? That's why we try to keep things as practical as possible here, as simple as possible. You can go this direction and your life's gonna lead down the path of destruction, or you can go this direction and here's how you get there. Christ is inviting you into his kingdom. He's calling you to be strengthened by his love and in close proximity with him. How do you do it? You get near, you get low, you get ready, and you watch him move in your life. How do you do that, and how do you stay in that every day? You get near his people. How do you get near his people? How do you live in close proximity with the people of God? And here's how we do that at Great Community Church. The first one is Growth Track. Growth Track is the place that we go to learn, what does the Bible teach about salvation? What does the Bible teach about church? What does this church believe? How does this church practice those things? How does this church do those things? And that's the place you go and you ask all the questions. And you also commit and say, hey, I'm willing to be a part of what God is doing here. I'm going all in here with every part of my life. And then session two, you learn about who you are and what your role is here. Because if you're truly a part of the body of Christ, then you must have a role and you must have a purpose. And if God's called you to be a part of this body, then you have a role and a purpose here. And we want to help you discover what that is, because that'll help you be rooted and established in the body. Just like Paul prayed that it would. So we have Growth Track, where it helps us to learn about the church, learn what the church believes, and then commit to it. And then we don't just attend the church, we commit to the church. We love the church, we serve the church, we give through the church, we invite people to church, we worship Jesus in the church, we encourage the church, we participate in the church, we pray for the church, we become the church. That's who we are, right? Not an organization, but a movement and a body of people that God has called us to be a part of. So the first thing that we do as a church at Great Community, if we want to live in proximity to one another, is you got to commit. You could commit through Growth Track. And that'll teach you what your place is. The second thing that we do is community groups. Community groups are important to us. These are the places that you can go and be known by people, because this church is going to continue to grow because there's still lost people. And people ask me, are you trying to build a big church? No, I'm trying to save a lot of people. And as people get saved, they come to church. And if it becomes big, it becomes big. And we're going to ask God to give us the wisdom and the systems to nurture those people. And what he's told us is to get them in a group, because that's what he designed in the first place in the book of Acts. That they would gather for worship, then they would get in a home, and they would meet together, they would pray together, they would eat together, they would serve together, they would be obedient to God together. So we have groups where you can get involved, and here's why they matter so much. This is not just theory, we've seen this. Studies have shown that we actually, in a sermon like this or a lecture where you go to a place and you listen to someone speak, you'll remember about 5% of that message when you leave the room. After about 48 hours, you won't remember any of it, maybe 1%. But if you get in a group and you discuss what you just learned about, you'll remember 50% of what you just learned. And when you learn, it gets in your heart, you start to do it. When you talk about it, it goes from 5% to 50%. And then when you do it and you experience it with a group of people, you'll remember 75% of it. Here's some encouragement for you leaders. If you teach it to somebody, you'll remember 90%. How different would your life be if you had 90% of this word memorized and you were being obedient to it? What would your life look like? What would this community look like if we all did that? What would this nation look like if all the churches and all the body of Christ was doing and becoming what Christ designed it to be? It would look a lot different, wouldn't it? There wouldn't be as much strife. There wouldn't be as much divorce. There wouldn't be as much turmoil. There wouldn't be as much addiction. Why? Because the body of Christ is being the body of Christ and loving people well and inviting them into the body of Christ. In our groups, we have three goals when we meet as a group. We want to connect. We want to protect one another, and we want to grow together. What does that mean? How do we connect together? We know each other. Right? Community groups is not just a program. It's not just another thing for you to do. It's a place where you can be known, where you can be missed, where you can find your purpose, where people can see what's going on in your life. They have access to your life, and they can help you through it. Don't you need that? I need it. That's why I'm in two groups. Community groups connect with one another. Why? Because we're made for community. Community groups protect each other. Why? Because love covers, serves, and carries burdens together. We protect one another. When we see going towards the bait of destruction, we can say, hey, bud, let's go this way. When I see that your life is struggling, I can call you and lift you up. I'm not calling you out in your sin. I'm calling you up out of it. And there's a difference in there. And our interpretation of it is different too, isn't it? Because if we feel like somebody's calling us out, we're pushing back. But if you're calling me up, you're trying to lift me up, there's a difference. And Christ wants to lift you up and he protects you in it. We have unity in our groups. Our group leaders, our group ministers, they're going to do everything they can to protect the unity of their group. That's it. We're not going to pick sides. We're not going to get caught in the middle. We're going to follow Jesus because his is the only side we want. So we're going to protect unity. We have unity in here for our sake. It helps us. We need unity in every church for the sake of lost people. Did you hear what I just said? We need unity in here for our sake so that we can become who God has called us to be. We can't have that if you're not a part of the body. We need unity in every church because lost people are watching, and if we can't get along and the body is dysfunctional, they're not joining. They're not going to be a part. We need unity in here for our sake and unity out there for the sake of every lost person. If we want to see all of Jones County come to know Jesus, we got to do it together. We don't compete. We don't criticize. We don't get cynical. We do it together, and we love one another in it. Even if we believe differently. Why? Because some of you are going to be called to be a part of this church and commit here. And we're going to love you and we're going to do this thing together. Some of you might be called to commit and be a part of another church. You know what we're going to do? We're going to celebrate that in you. Because I want you to go where you can be rooted and established in love so that you can know the love of God and you can grasp it and you can share it with people. We got to be unified in here for our sake. We got to be unified out there for the sake of the world. And when we connect and we protect, we grow. Not just in width, we get deeper, we get closer to God, we have proximity with him and one another. Because we're called to be more like Christ, and the closer we get to him, the more like him we become. And the more people we bring with us, which is his command. You want to know what King Jesus has asked you to do in his kingdom? Invite people in. Share the gospel with them, love them. And there's not, now, I think now more than ever, we live in a time where the world needs real Christians and real community. The world is desperate for this, and you get to be that. We get to be that with the Spirit of God in us. And that's why community groups are so vital to what we do here. Because discipleship happens in proximity to one another as we pursue proximity to Jesus together. Sitting in our living rooms, caring. It's my vision, it's my heart, it's our desire. We believe God's given us this to see a community group on every street in this town. Could you imagine what this place would look like if every neighborhood had a community group? God has placed you in your neighborhood for a purpose and a reason, and if you'll connect, protect, and grow, your neighborhood will look different. Imagine a church where nobody lives in isolation. Nobody goes unnoticed. Imagine a community where nobody goes unnoticed. You ever been to New York City? Walk in the streets of New York City, there's a million people walking around you, and it smells horrible. And those are some of the loneliest people I've ever encountered in my life because no one knows them. You can be lonely in this room, or you can be known in this room, but to do that, you got to commit and you got to get in a group. I love the way that Paul says it in Philippians 2. I promise I'm almost finished. If you've gotten anything at all, he's begging in this passage. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, I love this. If you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other and be deep-spirited friends. Anybody need deep spiritual friendship? You can't have it if you're not connected and committed to the body. You got to be connected. You got to be committed to the body because discipleship happens in proximity. And I believe if we'll do that, God's going to do some incredible stuff in our life. Let's bow and ask the Holy Spirit what he wants to speak to us. Holy Spirit, would you reveal right now to each heart, each person in the room, what step they need to take today?